I talked on Friday night about lessons from the grave, and we looked at the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Friday night I talked about, you know, lessons that we learn from the death of Christ. And here's the first one I said: there'll always be some people who will want to kick you when you're down. How many know when you're going through some time, some tragedy, some sense of challenge? Here is Jesus on the cross. And the Bible says that one of the thieves on the cross began to insult him and said, "Lord, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and save us." Do you know when things are dark and confusing, it's amazing how there'll always be somebody who want to kick you while you're down. And then not only that, but number two, darkness. The Bible says from the sixth hour to the ninth hour when Jesus died, in that moment of tragedy, in that moment of adversity. But here's the thought: it was from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. In other words, darkness is not forever. You're going to get through this thing. Then another lesson from the grave: it even seems like God left you. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where have you gone? And there are times in life we go through some really challenging times. And you wonder, God, where are you? Can anybody relate to this? Oh, and here's number four: there'll always be people who will want to add vinegar to your pain. Jesus, the Bible says, on the cross cried out, "I'm thirsty." And someone came along and gave him vinegar. Vinegar's not what you want when you're thirsty. And there'll always be people who actually will add vinegar. This is some lessons just from the death of Christ. And then not only that, just when it seems like it couldn't get any worse, it does. The Bible says Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And then the Bible talks about that there was an earthquake. There is Mary, the mother of Jesus, looking at her son. He died. And now all of a sudden there's an earthquake. The Bible says the veil in the temple was torn in two. People were freaking out. "We're going to die. We're not allowed in there." And now it's been made wide open. Just when it seemed like it couldn't get any worse. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Could this get any worse? And it can, and it does. But the lessons from resurrection, by the way, the Bible says that Jesus teaches us to trust God, and God can bring dead things to life. Can I tell you, God can bring your business back. God can bring your marriage back. God can heal your sickness. Come on, somebody say amen. This is Resurrection Sunday morning. Jesus teaches if we just trust that ultimately God knows what he's doing. The Bible says that Jesus went to the grave. He went to his death, believing that God could and he would raise him again. Jesus teaches us that death is not the end. Amen. Not only that, here's the thought: you're either up or you're getting up. You get knocked down, but you will get back up again. And it seems to me that the harder something is thrown down to the ground, the more it will bounce back. You're either up or you're getting up. Number three, God will even use your enemies to promote you. Who's ever had a moment you feel like, man, that these people have got it in for me? These people, you know, you didn't see it coming. They were masterful in their twisting of the story. And now they're actually, anybody know what I'm talking about? Something's going on, you know, whatever it is, and maybe even in a marriage breakup, maybe in a work situation, whatever it is. Can I tell you, the Bible says if the devil knew that the crucifixion of Jesus would lead to the resurrection of Jesus, he'd have never done it. Can I tell you, God can even use your enemies to bless you. God can even use those things which are formed against you to be the very catalyst for your promotion. For you. Somebody ought to get excited right about now. Amen. And the fourth thing we talked about on Friday night, no matter how bad it looks, trust him to work good in all things. And that word, all things, I want you to think about everything. God works good in all things. No matter how bad it looks, God will work good in all things. And that word things is an important word, because you got to think about everything. No matter how bad the thing looks, God is able to work good in all things. So whatever the thing is, doesn't matter what the thing is, because God works good in all things. That means that thing that you're going through right now, that thing that looks like it's the end of you, that thing that looks like there's no way forwards, can I tell you, God can work good in all things. I think right there, you should give the Lord a hand. So I talked about all that on Friday night, but this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about this Resurrection Sunday morning, and I want to talk to you about really what I believe the Easter message is really about. See, the Bible says, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, not more religiously, not more boring snoring, not straight-o potato, not us four and no more, not us as holiness as being living in a hole, not the church being 10 years behind the times to show that we're different from the world, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have real life. I mean, the world paints a picture of what life is. Coca-Cola tell you Coke adds life. But Jesus said, I've come that, by the way, Coca-Cola is so much better than Pepsi. Anybody here that owns a restaurant and you serve Pepsi, can you please get a clue and get the real thing? Amen. I've been frustrated lately. Everywhere I go, it's all Pepsi. It's the counterfeit. Where did all that come from? Jesus bringing life. Help me, Lord, stay focused in Jesus' name. You see, the purpose of the resurrection, and that's where I want to get to here. Let's get off coke. Stop being so carnal. Is to bring newness of life. It is to bring forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad Jesus has forgiven my sins. And I don't just mean the ones I committed before I was a Christian. I mean, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from, I think right there it's worth giving, Resurrection Sunday morning. But ultimately, it was to restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. He has saved us and He has called us to a holy life. Not just because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. Look at the Bible says, before the beginning of time. I want you to think about this moment. I want you to think about this Easter weekend. There was a moment when even Jesus Himself was facing the reality of what He was about to encounter. He was there, the Bible says, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prayed, God, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. How many know Jesus in that moment was looking, God, if there's any other way other than the way of me having to go through this incredibly painful death to restore people back to You, if there's any other way other than me being crucified and laying down my life as an atonement, as a forgiveness of sins for all of mankind. Lord, if there's any other way, don't let me do this. And here is Jesus. Now, how many know if there was another way, God would have provided it. But Jesus finally realizing that there was no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to the Father except through me. But Lord, just in case, if I can call a friend, if there is another way. Now, I know today we live in a world where there's lots of different faiths and religions, and there's this teaching that there are many ways to God. You know, you got New Age crystals and, you know, all that kind of stuff where, you know, you find your way to God, you know, maybe through Baha'i or through Universalism or, you know, through the New Age, you know, you meditate on something, you go to a clairvoyant, there's a way. And then, of course, there's Universalism where they say there's many ways to God. And Jesus is praying, well, if there is any other way, don't let me do this. How many know Jesus gets His prayers answered? So maybe Allah is another way. Maybe Jesus doesn't have to go to the cross. But then Jesus says, no. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And in that moment, God said, Son, there is no other way. Allah is not the way. Baha'i is not the way. You are the only way. The only way people can get connected back to God is through Jesus. So the Bible says he has saved us and he has called us. It's one thing to be saved. And let me tell you, everybody here needs to know. I love these signs, by the way, don't you? Jesus saves. Man, I like that. I like our little cross. It can only be but so tall because of the screens. But we put a big one out the front there. Did you notice that one? Out the front. I like that cross. I know the city will tell us to get rid of it in a couple of days, but it's there for a couple of days at least. Praise the Lord. I don't think the city's going to mess with us on Easter, do you? Hey, he saved us, but he's also called us. So if it was just to be saved, then we should all just go straight to heaven. But it's more, it is salvation. But then finding out the purpose for why he saved you is for your calling to be an athlete, to be a great parent, to be a business person with a kingdom mindset, to be in medicine or science or a school teacher, whatever it is you do, to be in the military, that you might not just be saved, but you might know what it is to be called. I prayed for a young man this morning. We don't talk about it publicly because he's in the military and the nature of his work, but he is on his way right now to Africa to deal with some of the challenges that we are facing as a global community. Some of the acts of terrorism. By the way, can we in America please call Islamic terrorism as Islamic terrorism? Can we understand that's what it is? Let's not be so politically correct and so neutered down. There is no other way to God and people to have forgiveness of sins and the rest. Thank God that we, you look at what's happening in the world today. There's such a confusion of what people see religion is, and Christians this week were martyred and murdered because of their faith. Thank God Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And when you see people like that, Islamic terrorists attacking the message of Christianity, let me tell you, you take one down, another 100 will raise up again. Amen. Prayed for this guy. And I said, Lord, I thank you that you've saved him. And I thank you, Lord, that you've called him to be in the military. And now, Lord, use him. Let him not just understand the purpose for why, the fact that he's saved, but let him understand now the purpose of his calling. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Lord, use him to share with other people his faith in Christ that they might come to know you. Lord, use him as a trained soldier and a warrior to be swift and successful in his mission and taking on the enemy wherever he encounters them, and let him be safe and protected and do his job well in the name of Jesus. Amen. He saved us and he's called us. So I just got two thoughts this morning I want to give you, and I want to bring them out. Number one, Jesus came to give us resurrection life, listen to this, so that we might have a personal relationship with Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. Come on, you don't add God and Jesus to other things. People say Christians are narrow-minded. They can afford to be. They're right. This is not me. This is Jesus speaking. And I want to show you somebody in the Bible who approached Jesus, and we're going to talk about it for a minute. It's a guy called Nicodemus. It says there was a Pharisee, a man called Nicodemus. We're going to call him Nick. Everybody say Nick. Who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night. Everybody say at night. So what's his name? Nick. And when did he come to Jesus? So we have Nick at night. Just saying. And the Bible says, he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. Here's a couple of things I think we can learn from this little few verses. Number one, listen to this. The Bible says here that this man was a part of the Jewish council. In other words, he was a religious man. And here's the first thought. Your being religious will not save you. Jesus challenged him. Hey, you're a religious man, but even you must be born again. You're being religious. Some people say, well, I'm a religious person. I kind of believe in God. I'm kind of in all that stuff. And can I tell you something? Your being religious is not enough. It wasn't for this man. Jesus challenged this man. That's not what it's about. Do you know the word religious, the word religion, do you know what it means literally? It means something you do regularly. See, your being religious will not save you. Jesus said, you're a religious man, but even you must be born again. And number two, the second thought we can learn from this is your being part of a church won't save you. He had a high position in the Jewish council. He was a significant spiritual leader in the Jewish faith. And here is Jesus saying, hey, you know what? Your title will not save you. Your being religious will not save you. You must be born again. Some people think going to church makes them a Christian. Going to church does not make you a Christian. It'll help you stay one. Going to Taco Bell does not make you a taco. I love the church. I want to be a part of the church. He has saved us and He's called us, and we find salvation in the house of God. We find purpose in the house of God. But the house of God doesn't save you. Jesus does. Number three. Your mental recognition or your mental acknowledgement of Jesus will not save you. Listen to what Nicodemus said. Lord, I know that Rabbi, which means teacher, I know that you are from God, because nobody could do the things you do unless God was with you. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, you know, I think Jesus is good. I think God is good. I give recognition. I give affirmation. I give validation. I've heard parents say, you know, now that we've got children, we want to bring them to church. And they've never been to church before, but we want to bring them to church because we want them to have a religious upbringing. Can I tell you, mom and dad, that's awesome that you're thinking about the kids, but you need Jesus. You can't give them what you don't have. And some people think that there's, like, here's this rabbi. I know you're a man from God. No one could do these things unless God was with him. We give mental consent, mental assent, validation. Man, that's good for you. I think Jesus for you is good for you. I remember when I became a Christian, I was 17 years of age. My older brother, who was 19, says, man, I'm glad you gave your life to Jesus, Steve, because if anybody needed God in their life, it would be you. So he's giving recognition, validation, acknowledgement. Yeah, God's good for you. But can I tell you, Jesus saves everybody. And your mental recognition will not save you. Come on, someone say amen. Okay, number four, the only way to get to heaven is by being born again. That's what Jesus said. He says, no one will see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I will never forget. The age is 17. One of my good friends became a Christian. Now, I don't mean he just started going to church on Sundays and got God out of the box on Sundays. I'm talking God was out of the box 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I used to club with this guy. I used to party with this guy. I used to get drunk with this guy. I did drugs with this guy. And now this guy, he ain't doing any of that. But the problem was, I had to admit, as much as I didn't want to, his life was better than the life I thought I was living. And he said to me, man, you need Jesus. And the more he told me about it, the harsher I got. The more he got emphatic about it, the more resistant I became. And then finally, his brother, who was a professional boxer and a football player, gave his life to Jesus. He's a brand new Christian. He doesn't know how to witness yet. So he told me, if you don't go to church, I will beat your head in. I said, praise the Lord, I'm going to church. I knew this guy. He was bad. You look up the word bad in a dictionary, there's a photo of him. He was bad. And I thought, I can't go to church sober, it'll ruin my image. So I remember the whole day under my brother's car, working on his exhaust system, trying to get as much dirt and soot all over me. I had a pair of shorts on. I had a wife beaded singlet on. I was in a boxing ring the night before. I had a black eye. My nose, somebody had used my nose as a human punching bag. My nose was all over my face. I had to pull open a flat just to get a bit of air in there. And I drank that day about 18 cartons of beer from the morning right up until 4 or 5 o'clock when they picked me up. And I thought, when they see me and see my drunken state and see my clothes and see my black eye and see me, they'll never take me to church looking like that. I was so wrong. They put me in the car. Now, the problem is, back in those days, church services used to go for 3 to 4 hours. And it was an hour drive to the church. And of course, they were going to get me there at least 30 minutes before the service. So when you've been driving an hour and then it's 30 minutes before the service starts and the service goes for 3 to 4 hours, I'm starting to sober up. And they're praying, God, let Steve meet Jesus today. Steve, let Steve meet Jesus today. And I'm going, God, get me out of here. Then I thought, wait a minute, now I'm talking to you. God, save me from your followers. Can I tell you something? Listen to it. You must be born again. I thank God I've got 3 wonderful children, and they don't have my testimony of living a life of just trying to live outside of God. They don't have the story I have, but can I tell you, even they needed to find Jesus for themselves. Everybody has got to encounter Jesus for themselves. God does not have grandchildren. You got to know him for yourself. Jesus said you must be born again. There must be a moment in time when you say, God, I surrender. Jesus, come into my life. There's got to be a moment where you encounter Jesus for yourself. A born again moment. And here's the last thought. Spiritual matters will never make sense to the natural mind. Because here's Nicodemus going, look at me, I'm a grown man. How can I go back into my mother's womb? You see, spiritual matters never make sense. Here's Nicodemus trying to work this out. A good man, a religious man. But he's trying to work it all out in his natural mind. How can I be born again? He didn't understand Jesus was speaking about, you must have an encounter with me that is real, that is tangible, that is definitive, that is something that you can recognize, that there's a moment and point in time in your life where you surrendered over to me. Can I tell you this Easter Sunday morning, that's why Jesus died. My friends, that is the message of Easter. And here's the second thought, not only just that we might have a personal relationship with Jesus, but can I tell you, God doesn't want to just save you, but he wants to save your whole family. I can't tell you how many times in Scripture, as I study this, the Bible talks about families getting saved. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, talking about Lydia, a seller of purple, a businesswoman. And the Bible says that she hooked up with the Apostle Paul in a kingdom purpose, and she began to use her business to resource the building of the church. And she was a seller of purple. And it says, and she and the members of her household were baptized, and she invited us, this is Luke writing, into her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come stay at my house, and she persuaded us. Can I tell you, when Jesus saves you, it makes a difference in your family. But it's got to start with you. I applaud the parent that wants their kids to be in church, but can I talk to the parent and say, you need this too? I understand my brother saying to me, Steve, you need Jesus. If anybody need Jesus, it was you. But I said to my brother, you need it as well. I used to pray for my brother Dennis. Oh, I used to pray for him. And I remember he used to love to walk into my bedroom and try and catch me praying. And I used to hate it. It was embarrassing. And so he would go, ah, there you are again. What are you doing now? Praying again? Wasted time. My brother Dennis, one day I'm watching football and God says, go and pray for your brother Dennis. I'm going, God, it's a great football game. I just pray for him right here. Lord, pray for Dennis. There it is. That'll do. And the Lord says, no, I want you to go pray for him. So we lived in Australia. So where do I go? I don't want my brother catching me praying. So I'm not praying in my bedroom because he loves to walk into the bedroom and go, are you praying again? Waste of time. So I went down to the backyard in the shed and I knelt on the great Australian altar, the barbecue. And I'll never forget it. I got on my knees and I just began to pray for my brother Dennis, because let me tell you something, Jesus saved me, but he also called me. And it wasn't just to save me, but it was actually to help reach others. I can't tell you how many times the Bible says in Scripture that families were saved. Cornelius' family was saved. The nobleman, his son got sick, got healed, and his whole family got saved. So I'm there going, oh God, I pray for Dennis. God, I pray for Dennis. Let Dennis. Now, every time I looked at Dennis, I didn't see that he really needed Jesus, to tell you the truth. He was together. He was proper. He saved money. He was disciplined. He went to work every day. Me? Work was optional. It was like, I just wanted to partay. But Dennis, no, every day he went to work. He got the best grades in school. He was the oldest brother. He was the mature one. He was the disciple. Me, I'm reckless. I'm crazy. Dennis, but that moment I'm praying, for the first time I saw my brother Dennis, how God saw him. The Bible says there's no one righteous before God. No, not a one. No one. We all need a Savior. And for the first time ever, I said, dear God, Dennis is lost. I mean, he may be all together outwardly, but spiritually, he still needs you as much as I do. So I begin to pray, Dennis. God, I pray for Dennis. God, I'm asking you for Dennis. And I forgot where I was. And I got louder and louder. And I'm going, Dennis, as the reality of heaven and hell. That's what Easter Sunday morning ought to mean to us. Jesus said, Lord, if there's any way getting out of this, but there is no other way. It's life, it's death, it's heaven, it's hell. Dennis! I'm crying my eyes out and I'm shouting on the top of my lungs, Dennis! Well, you guessed it. Dennis is in the house and hears his little brother screaming his name. So Dennis comes running down the yard to save his brother, thinking his brother has probably torn his foot off on the lawnmower in the shed. And I'll never forget it. He literally ripped the shed door off its hinges and goes, what? And I'm there right in front of him, kneeling over the barbecue. Dennis, Dennis. He goes, what? And I went, nothing. I think God laughed his head off. I really, because I'm trying not to get caught by my brother praying, and God just set me up. Little did I know. He says, what were you doing? I said, Dennis, I was praying for you. He goes, again? Again. I said, Dennis, you need Jesus just as much as I do. You look at me and think I was weak and crazy and I was reckless, but outside of God, you're just as lost as I was. He goes, you make me sick. I said, Dennis, I was just praying for you, man. You're my brother. I love you. I want you to know Jesus. Little did I know, my brother Dennis had a major addiction to drugs. And Dennis, who was altogether proper, paid cash for any car he ever bought, never borrowed money. Me, I'd borrow money any day of the week. No discipline whatsoever. Went to work every day. Me, work was optional. How many sick days you allowed? I'm taking at least those. How many vacations? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Things have changed. Dennis saw his friends so bound up with addictions of heroin and cocaine that their veins had so collapsed there was nowhere else to put a needle. And they would literally inject a needle into their eyeball, the only place they could put a needle. And Dennis looked at that and realized that was where he was headed. And that day he decided he would kill himself. He began to drive his car. By the way, singers, musicians, come on back here real quick. Began to drive his car 100 miles an hour toward a tree, thinking, I will kill myself before I end up like these guys. Before I stick a needle in my eye, I would rather die. He's driving his car as fast as he can, premeditating the taking of his own life. When all of a sudden, he remembers his little brother kneeling on a barbecue. Demas! Demas! And he just began to weep. He hit the brakes. He rang my dad, who gave his life to Jesus because of the difference Jesus made in my life. He says, Dad, I was about to kill myself, but I'm going to do one thing before I do. I'm going to give this Jesus a try. And if he's real, I want to be free of these addictions. I want to know what it is to be free of this. I want to know. I'm going to give God a try. And my brother today is serving God in a church in New Zealand, and he's trusting God with all of it. God came to save families. Families. Not just you, your grandmother, your grandfather, your aunt, your uncle, your stepmother, your stepfather, the wicked stepsister. Families.